6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. Now verses 20 and 21, in the verses in between there, Moses talks about what's going to be built with all of those things. Now verses 20 and 21, And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Now we go to chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. That far we read God's word this morning. The text is verses 21 from chapter 35, And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And then the text is verses 3 through 7 of chapter 36. I won't read that over again. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord God has taken the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, and now they are gathered before him at Mount Sinai. The book of Exodus ends with the Israelites there at the base of the mount, and then the books of Numbers and Joshua pick up with the rest of the journey to Canaan and then the conquest of Canaan. But now in Exodus, they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and there the Israelites receive two things from God. They receive the law, and they receive the plans for the tabernacle. This is why God has taken them out of Egypt, that he might bring them to himself and place his rule over them in his law, and also that he might dwell amongst them in the tabernacle. So now, in our text, the Israelites are going to take those plans that God has given and build the tabernacle at the base of Mount Sinai before they carry on with the rest of their journey to Canaan. But in order to make that beautiful building, they need materials. Therefore, God commands Moses to take up a collection for the advance of the kingdom of God and the building of the tabernacle. Moses does, and the people give freely and willingly. The sermon this morning is our eighth sermon in our series on biblical and reformed worship. In the sermon this morning, we take up the element of the offertory, that element that has us as a people replying to Jehovah God by offering our monetary gifts for service to His name and worship to the Lord. The sermon this morning must necessarily drive to the heart of God's people. It has to do that because there is a direct connection between our hearts and our money. Our depraved hearts tend to idolize money, tend to trust in our money. And it's not until our heart is captured by the gospel of God that we worship God as He has commanded, and our hands let go of our money in worship to His name. The approach of the sermon must therefore be both law and gospel. There must be the command to give as God sets it forth in His word, but then also the gospel to prime the hearts of God's people to obey that command, to want to in service to God and to His kingdom. The basic issue in giving is not how much we make or how much we don't make. It's not how much we can give or cannot give at whatever stage of life we happen to be in at the moment. But the basic issue is the heart that knows the overflowing grace of Jehovah God to His people. For this grace will motivate God's people to give with willing hearts in worship to His name. The theme of the series is O Come, Let Us Worship. The theme of the sermon this morning is With Willing Heart, the Offering. 3 points. Notice first, an act of worship. Second, willing giving. And then third, more than enough. An act of worship, willing giving, and more than enough. Offerings have been a part of the worship of God since the time of the Old Testament. We see that here in our text, in that people bring offerings to Jehovah God in response to His command. Jehovah commands these offerings in the text. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 35, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord." God commanded this offering to His name. And down throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see the same thing. Offerings were required and given for the support of the priests, for the support of the tabernacle and temple down throughout this history. Under King Josiah, a chest was set up in the temple, so that people who came in to worship could put money in that chest for the running of the temple and for the poor. Apparently, that remained a practice all the way into the time of Jesus, for we find in Jesus' day the exact same thing, that chest sitting there in the temple, Mark 12, verse 41. Offerings are to be a part of our worship services here in the New Testament church. The New Testament shows us that when it gives us the example of the New Testament church worshiping in the Bible, and part of what they do in their worship services is bring offerings to the Lord. The example of the New Testament church is that one of the elements of their worship was offerings. We find that in 1 Corinthians 6, 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." On the first day of the week, the day when the New Testament church gathered together, the Lord's Day, Sunday, to worship Jehovah God, the Apostle Paul commands Part of your worship must be the collections that I called for the saints. I've commanded the same thing for the churches in Galatia. This is common practice. We make collections in the worship on Sunday. The Heidelberg Catechism is correct then, when in Lord's Day 38 it lists, along with all the other elements demanded by the regulative principle of worship, this element, the element of offering. It's required for New Testament worship. There's freedom, of course, with regard to how many offerings or what specifically they are to be for, what part of the service to take them. But it's not an optional part of Christian worship to take offerings. It's commanded by God. The Christian must give of his resources in worship to the Lord. There are basically two categories of offerings in worship. First, the support of the running and extension of the Church of Jesus Christ in its various ways and forms. And secondly, the giving for the poor. There are examples of both of these in Holy Scripture. First of all, the support of the kingdom. I've already given one example of that, that chest that was set up in the temple under King Josiah. Those collections were for the support of the priests and the running of the temple. Our text is another example. The giving here in our text is for the building and maintenance of the tabernacle, the house of Jehovah God. Chapter 36, verse 3, the scriptures say the people bring their offerings for the work of the service of the sanctuary, the building of the tabernacle itself, but then also the running, the work of the service of that tabernacle. God had told his people here at the base of his mount, of this mount, that he was going to dwell with them, dwell amongst them. And here is how, in the tabernacle. And they must now support the building and maintenance of that tabernacle. The New Testament application of the support of the tabernacle is the support of the church as a whole. God there in the Old Testament would dwell amongst his people in that tent, in that tabernacle. But today in the New Testament, God dwells amongst his people not in a specific building or a specific location, but he dwells amongst his people in the hearts of the people of the church. As the church comes together by the Spirit of Christ, God dwells in the hearts of his people. The application, therefore, is the support and maintenance of the church as a whole in all of her endeavors, so that God might dwell amongst her as she lives her life in this world. The maintenance of the church, the pastor's salary, so that he can devote himself to the study of the Word of God and prayer, as the Apostle Paul also commands in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The evangelism, mission efforts, the building fund, that God's church might have a place and function visibly in this world. You see, beloved, God has tied the success of all spiritual endeavors to external means. Therefore, collections are to be taken for the support of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Second, those collections are to be taken for the relief of the poor. This was the whole impetus for the office of deacon in the New Testament church. The Grecian widows, you'll remember, were being neglected in the daily administration of the alms. So the office of deacon was instituted to take those collections for the poor, to take those monies and distribute them faithfully to those who needed them. The relief of the poor and the support of the kingdom in all of its endeavors has always been the calling of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul commands these collections to be taken on Sunday worship, those collections are for both the poor and for the maintenance of the church, specifically there in Jerusalem. We must give. We must give in worship. We must give as an act of worship. This is important for us to remember. We are gathered here for worship, the worship of the name of Jehovah God, to give of our resources. to praise Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. It's to be an act of devotion, an act of love. It's to be praise expressed in this physical way. Giving in the worship service, you see, is different from giving in any other instance. This is part of the public corporate worship of Jehovah God. Here God promises to meet with His people face to face. This is the covenantal assembly where we gather before His name. The offerings that we bring here, we bring to Him. We offer to Him their worship to Him. That's part of the symbolism in the practice of the giving of our alms during the church service. The deacons collect the money from the individuals in the church, but then they don't walk right out the back doors. And if the collection is, say, for Trinity Christian High School, they don't walk out the back door and go to the high school and give them the money. But the deacons collect the money, and then they bring it up to the front. And if we had our own building and had a table, they would lay it here upon that table. The symbolism there is that the deacons are coming, and on behalf of the whole congregation, they are bringing the offerings and setting them here before the Lord, as the Lord comes to meet with us face to face in this service. They're bringing this offering as worship to Him, setting it before Him. It's an act of praise. This offering is part of the dialogue of worship. As God speaks and we respond. Although it's not, in this instance, a response to one particular element of worship, it's really a response to all of God's grace given us here in this service. To the very fact that God meets with us in this service. That He pours all of His graces upon us in this service. We bring our offerings in response to the grace that He bestows upon us in every way. It's a very significant thing then, beloved. When that collection plate passes in front of you in the worship service of the church, this is the worship of Jehovah God. We are giving in response to His grace. If we don't give, we are willingly absenting ourselves from one of the elements of worship. And remember, we are in this covenantal assembly, this meeting with Jehovah God. We are in fact snubbing Him face to face as He is here with us when we refuse to partake in this element of worship. Since our giving is worship, it should be done thoughtfully and with prepared hearts. We have to think about what we are going to give at home before we come here to church. And we have to think about whether or not we want to give more to a particular cause that maybe we believe is more pressing. These things we ought to think about and decide prayerfully beforehand. We ought to prepare our children for this at home. Give them something to put into the offering, that they might participate in this with us. Just as they participate in the singing and in the prayer with us, they participate too with us in the giving of alms. We ought to be truly giving with understanding, giving from the heart as we offer our alms as the collection plate comes around. It's easy to just go through the motions with this. And it's easy sometimes to look at the offering as halftime in the worship service, the time to take a breather or to go to the bathroom or to go get a drink. After all, nothing really of importance is happening here. And this, beloved, is a low view of what happens in the offertory. We are to be here meditating upon the fact that God's grace has been given to us, and maybe even specifically in the past week, we are to be meditating on what we are doing as we give this offering to Him in the collection plate. One way to do that is to pray privately to ourselves before or as we place that money in the collection plate. Simple prayer, perhaps this: Lord, receive this offering from a willing heart that is thankful for all that thou hast done. Or this, Lord, use this for the good of thy kingdom that I love and that I serve. It should be a time of meditation on the gifts of God and our response of giving in praise and worship to Him. This meditation could be aided by the congregation perhaps singing a song at this time having to do with giving, or perhaps by reading a passage of Scripture that's appropriate to giving by the minister. There's really an inconsistency in our worship, in this aspect of our worship. When we have the piano playing during the offertory, remember, I've already preached on the regulative principle of worship and the distinction between elements and circumstances in worship. And we talked about how the elements are the what and the circumstances are the how. And we talked about how musical accompaniment is not a separate element of worship, but is a circumstance. It's given to carry out the element, which is singing of psalms. It's not to be an element in itself. Well, the musical accompaniment in the offertory is not really aiding the carrying out of the giving of our alms. And therefore, really, it's becoming an element in itself and is really a violation of our own principles. Better it would be to perhaps add another element of singing during that time, or, as I said, the reading of an appropriate passage. Or if not that, just sitting silently and meditating on what is going on prayerfully as we give our gifts to the Lord. Most important thing about giving, beloved, is the motive of our giving. We must give to the Lord with willing hearts. The letting go of the money from our hands must come from a heart that is willing to let that money go and that wants to in worship to Jehovah and His great name, a heart that wants God's kingdom to prosper, that serves His kingdom. That's the issue. That is the issue in giving. As the Apostle Paul states it in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is worship, when we freely, willingly, cheerfully give to the Lord. You'll notice that the Israelites in our text had this willing, cheerful attitude in their giving. Did you notice that as we read through the narrative? How often their willingness, their willing hearts is emphasized in this passage. Scan with me through that for a moment and let's pick up that emphasis of the Scriptures here. Beginning with chapter 35, verse 5. This concept is repeated, willing hearts. Verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. And then jump down to verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. All throughout this passage, the willing heart, the heart stirred up to give. This is emphasized, the people gave willingly. The Scriptures are saying here that what you see in chapter 36, the fact that this tabernacle is built, that they have all that is needed to build this tabernacle, is due to the fact that they were willing. Their hearts were given over to the service of God and to His kingdom. So willing were their hearts, beloved, that they gave whatever was needed for the work of the tabernacle. If they had it, and it could be used, they gave it. They gave gold. They gave silver. But not only that, they gave wood. They gave cloth garments. They gave precious stones. They gave their time. They gave their energy. They gave their gifts. All of them were involved. The men helped. The women spun goat's hair if they could. The leaders gave more than the rest because they were wealthy. There was a grand outpouring, you see, of willing service to Jehovah God. Anything that could be used was given in the service of God's kingdom. They wanted His kingdom to prosper. Their willingness here is also seen in how promptly they gave. Moses gives the command of God in chapter 35, verses 4 through 19. And then in verse 20, the text says, the people leave, they go back to their tents, and then notice the first words of verse 21. Immediately, verse 21. And the people came. They went to their tents, and they came back immediately. And they brought the Lord's offering, the text says. They wanted to give. They were ready to give. Their hearts were prepared to give. And so they went back and came right back with their offerings to the Lord. What an example of cheerful givers. Not giving grudgingly, but willingly pouring all that they could out into the service of the kingdom of God. When the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is one whose heart is overflowing with joy, who loves the thought of giving in the service to God and to His kingdom and to the poor. A readiness, a willingness, a desire for the kingdom and its increase. This the Israelites had, do you see? They didn't go back to their tents and grudgingly kick things around in their tents with this question on their mind. What can I keep here? And is there something little that perhaps I don't really use very much that I could give to the Lord? But rather, they went back to their tents and with joy in their hearts, this question was on their mind. What can I give? What can I give up for the service of the kingdom of Jehovah God? How can I worship Him with the resources that I have here? Is this how we give the offerings of the church? There is not a contradiction, beloved, between what is commanded and a willingness of the heart. Notice this in the passage. God commands Moses, take an offering. This is my law. This is a command that I give, an offering for my house. And Moses comes to the people and he says, this is what God commands. Now, whoever is of a willing heart, give. Obey that command. The people gave willingly. They gave because they wanted to do what God had commanded. They loved God's commands and they wanted to honor His commands. Of course, there are plenty of times where they don't. But here, at this point in the history, they wanted to serve Him willingly. And though it was a command, they didn't give grudgingly. They gave willingly because they loved God's church and they loved the commands that He gave. Notice, people of God, that Moses did not have to go around and knock on the door of every tent to try to wrench money out of the people to get the project completed. God commanded. Moses relayed God's command. And the people gave and worshiped to the Lord. Beloved, other causes may require fundraising tactics. Even other Christian causes that we give for, but the Church of God does not. Moses did not have to make the sell here, did he? He did not have to say, if you give, I'll give you something in exchange in order for them to give to the cause of God's kingdom. He didn't have to go to their homes asking for money. He stood up and said, this is God's command, support the kingdom of God. And the people willingly gave. We have many causes for the kingdom that we take collections for One of them right now is a building. Right here in the worship service is the opportunity to willingly give. Offer your resources here in the worship of Jehovah God. View the offering and the worship as the primary giving that you do for the support of God's kingdom and for His causes. How unspiritual, beloved, if we wait for drives or wait for fundraisers where we get something back to give substantially to the causes of the kingdom. Don't view it this way, that from week to week I put my little bit in the collection plate. But it's not until somebody knocks on my door, or it's not until somebody gives me something in exchange, that I really will give to the causes of the kingdom. The weekly giving here, as we meet with Jehovah God face to face, in worship to His name, is where we give with generous hearts, where we open our hands to the Lord. Come here, week after week, and offer your liberal offerings for the worship of His name. This is a privilege. This is worship to bring our gifts to the Lord here. Make this, the offering, the priority. The Israelites gave with willing hearts. But why? Why did the Israelites give with willing hearts? Why were their hearts so willing? The answer, beloved, is because the Israelites understood God's willing heart, by which He gave so generously to them. Their view of God at this point, at the base of Mount Sinai, is that God has opened up His blessings. God has given them so much. They did not view God here as the great thief, taking away all of their things every time the collection plate came around. But they viewed God here as the great giver, the generous one, the great outpourer of all gifts to them. When Moses gave God's command to take the offering, they did not think, well, here is God taking from me, that thief. Why doesn't he go find his own gold, his own silver, his own precious stone somewhere? Neither did the Israelites think, well, if God really wants something, there's richer people than me, so God can stop pestering me, get off my back, they'll give to the Lord. They understood that everything that they had was a gift from Jehovah God anyway. Where do you think they got their gold and their silver and their garments and their precious stones? They're in the wilderness. And before they got into the wilderness, they were slaves. Where did all of this come from? They got it from the Egyptians. They got it from the Egyptians before they left. Exodus chapter 12, verse 36 explains, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they, that is the Israelites, spoiled the Egyptians." After the 10th plague, the Egyptians gave the Israelites all kinds of gifts, gold and silver, precious stones, and they said, "Get out of here. We're going to be destroyed if you stay here any longer. Here, take this and go." So much so that God says they spoiled or plundered the Egyptians. Now, it would have been tempting for these Israelites to hoard all of this gold and all of this silver and all of these things. After all, we've suffered for so long here in Egypt. We've toiled, we've worked as slaves. It's about time we got something in return. Who does the Lord think He is now? Asking, calling for an offering. We've worked our tails off for generations as slaves, and finally we get something in return, and now the Lord calls us to give to His name. But they didn't think that way. They saw that God had given them all of this in the first place. God had spoiled the Egyptians. God had plundered the Egyptians. God had taken them out of this slavery in Egypt and had brought them to Himself. God is the great giver. God is the great provider, they see. And now they are willing to give back to the Lord what He had given in the first place. But that's not even the deepest motive yet for their willing hearts here, beloved. Not only did they recognize that God had given them all of their material possessions, but they realized that God had forgiven them in spite of their great and terrible sins. It's no coincidence that this outpouring of offerings from willing hearts takes place immediately following the account of the golden calves in Exodus chapter 32. You remember that the Israelites, assuming that Moses was dead upon the mountain, began to worship golden calves made by hands. Moses comes down from the mount. He sees the scene before him. He throws down the tables of the law. God's wrath is kindled. But through the intercession of Moses, God does not destroy His people. In His holy wrath that day, He does not unleash Himself upon the people and consume them so that they are gone. But instead of destroying them, God tells them that He is going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He gives them covenant promises. He says, I will drive out the other nations before you, and I will give you the land. They see God as the God who is the great forgiver, who in His generous mercy has abundantly poured out His grace upon them. In a time when they least deserved it, when they knew they should have been consumed. And therefore, in chapter 35, they bring with willing hearts their offerings to Jehovah God in the service of His kingdom. Do you love to give, beloved? Willingly, cheerfully. When the collection plate comes around, when there is this cause to give to and that cause to give to, do you think, God is draining me? God is a thief. All these things I have to give to, he asks, and there's never any end to it, he seems. Or do you view God as the great giver and the great forgiver? Do you see that all that you have is His to begin with? The talents, the abilities to work, the place that you live in, the job that you have, the material possessions you own, the money in the bank account. What do we have, beloved, that we have not been given? And does God's grace fuel in your heart a cheerfulness to give, a willingness to give? The streams of grace, of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and His cross wash over the people of God. And especially do they do that in the worship service. Here a tidal wave of grace flows over us as we see our sin in the law and as we are forgiven in the gospel. God's grace is poured upon us. Does that make you want to give, Israel? Love to give. If we don't, we don't know God's grace. For the desire to give willingly, liberally, generously comes from a heart that's transformed by grace, that realizes that God has delivered me from the bondage of sin as He has delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, that He has forgiven my idolatries as He has forgiven the Israelites' idolatries in their worship of the golden calf, that time after time His mercy is poured out upon me. And then, whereas the old man of sin would rather part with his very lifeblood than let go of his money, the new man, opens wide his hand, because he has seen God's hand open wide to him. And because the child of God knows God as the gracious giver and forgiver, he trusts this God. Giving is an act of trust, isn't it? For when one is sitting down to fill in the amount when he writes the check, don't you find, as I do at times, that worry comes immediately to mind? What if the corn prices tank? What if the pork or beef prices go down? What if this happens or what if that happens? What if I need this money later on for some emergency? What if the recession does not turn around but gets worse? The temptation is to say, well, Lord, when I reach this amount of income, then I'll start to give something. Or when I reach this much in the bank account, then I'll start to put money in the plate. But you see, the willing heart is the trusting heart. And the trusting heart becomes the willing heart. This is what God wanted to teach his children here in the text when he commands an offering. If you think about it for a moment, why didn't God just have a tabernacle fall out from the sky down to them? He could have very easily done that. He's God. He wanted them to give. He wanted them to let go and trust him. And why did God wait until now to tell the Israelites that they needed to give their materials for the building of the tabernacle? The materials that they are giving, they got from when they plundered Egypt, right? Why didn't God tell them then, right when they left Egypt, that all of this is going to be for my kingdom? Make sure you realize that. This isn't going to be yours in the end. Moses, why don't you take it from them right away so that they realize that this is for my kingdom? The answer to that, beloved, is that God wanted them to hold on to this stuff. He wanted them to have it in their tents. He wanted them to hang on to it, to handle it, to touch it. He wanted them to think of it as theirs. He wanted them to think about how they could use it or spend it. If things got too bad, they could trade it with the nomadic groups in the area. He wanted them to think about that, to have that experience, and then still to let go when he commanded. They must trust him, do you see? When we drop our contributions into the collection plate, God is teaching us to trust. To say to him, God, I let go of this money, and with my now empty hand, I grab hold of you and your promises to your people, that you will care for your people. You are a faithful God. I have experienced that in my life already. I've experienced that in my greatest need, the forgiveness of my terrible and many sins. I trust you to care for me body and soul, and here I give with willing hands and hearts that thou hast blessed. He is always trustworthy, beloved. He provided manna when there was no bread. He provided water from the rock when there was no water. He protected them from the enemies when they attacked. I can let go. I can trust him. Knowing God as the great giver, the great forgiver, and the trustworthy God leads to generous, liberal giving. Chapter 38 tells us that when everything was said and done, all was collected, the Israelites brought more than one ton of gold, 3 tons of silver, and 2 tons of bronze. Chapter 36, verse 3 tells us that after the original offering was collected, the people didn't stop. They kept bringing their offerings every morning, morning after morning, even though this was not commanded. They gave and gave until Bezalel and Aholiab, who were in charge of making the tabernacle, had to come to Moses in verse 5 and say, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." In verse 7, they say, "It is too much." They didn't know what to do with it all. So willing did the fountains of giving overflow that Moses had to send people around about to the camp of Israel and say to them, "Stop it! Stop giving! That's enough! That's it! There's too much! There's more than we can handle! We don't know what to do with it all!" Verse 6 says they had to be restrained like a dam that holds back water so that that water can't burst forth and cover everything. The people of God had to be held back from giving more. They had given much already, but they had to be restrained. Back in chapter 32, when Aaron made the golden calf, Aaron had to request gold from the people of Israel, and there is no record in Exodus chapter 32 of there being more than enough, or of Aaron having to restrain the people from bringing their gold to make the calf. But here, when God's people know the forgiving grace of God, their hearts overflow with willingness to serve this God who has loved so much, who has given such grace, and too much, more than enough, comes into Bezalel and Aholiab. Has this ever been said of us, beloved? It's too much. Has the church ever had to be restrained from giving because they didn't know what to do with it all? And how much more ought we to express our gratitude and worship to God now in the new covenant? Now that the Lamb, the sacrifice has come, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and sacrifices, He has died, He has risen again, we have seen that God's grace has conquered sin and death. Worship, O God. Worship, O people, with giving unto the Lord. Let us bring our offerings to Him. And may, beloved, may sovereign grace do to us what it did to the Israelites here in the text. For only sovereign free grace can capture the hearts of God's people. And it's only when God's people's hearts are captured that the hands start to open up in worship to His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. Give us willing hearts and trusting hearts and worshipful hearts for Thy grace that has been given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.